I want to share something that's been gnawing on my heart the past few weeks, but especially over the past few days. Now, I speak directly to myself, unfortunately, but I am sure that I'm not alone in terms of my behavior. You know the phrase, "You have the right to remain silent, I plead the fifth"? Well, we, unfortunately, do not have the right to remain silent. Im charesh tacharishi. Yet silent we remain. Silent we remain. Let me explain. The pasuk in Parshas Balosa writes as follows: Achisavo mechamav artzachem al tzar atzorer eschem b'hari osim b'chatzotros v'neskartem avnei Hashem elokeichem v'noshatem le'yoveichem. When you go out to battle in your own land against an enemy who seeks to oppress you, you should blast trumpets, and you'll be remembered before Hashem your God, and He will save you from your enemies. There's a big dispute amongst the Rishonim how to best understand this pasuk. Is it one of the 613 mitzvos, or is it not? One approach is that of the Smag, who indeed denies that there is any such mitzvah to sound trumpets in a time of communal crisis. He counts only a distinct mitzvah of sounding the trumpets alongside the Karbanos and the Mikdash. That's the biblical dictate. However, the majority of Rishonim disagree, and they do indeed count a mitzvah to sound trumpets in a time of crisis. The Sefer Achenach, for example, in mitzvah Shin Pei Dalid, does believe there is a command to blow trumpets when we're in communal distress. However, it's important to note that he makes no mention of any accompanying za'aka, crying out in tefillah before Hashem, in his initial description of the mitzvah. In fact, it's only in the Shirashia mitzvah, where he explains the rationale behind the mitzvah, where he writes that there's this backdrop of tefillah. Of course, the correct response in a time of crisis is to call out before Hashem. But it seems clear that in the view of the Chinuch, there's no particular command to cry out before Hashem at such a time. Again, it's obviously the correct response, but there's only a special mitzvah in that circumstance to sound the trumpets. And at first glance, this would appear to be the opinion of the Rambam as well. He articulates in his Sefer HaMitzvos, Mitzvos Asei Nun Tes, V'chein anach nimetzuvim l'tkoa v'chatzotros b'itos atzorech v'atzaros kishenzak l'vnei Hashem yisale. That we're commanded to blow the trumpet in times of need and distress when we cry out before Hashem. In other words, the za'aka may well provide the backdrop in which the trumpet blasts are sounded, but again, it's not an integral feature of the mitzvah itself. It's not what we're commanded to do. And that's, in fact, further corroborated by the Minyan HaKatzer at the very start of the Mishnah Torah, where the Rambam lists off all the mitzvos. In, again, Mitzvah Saseh Nun Tes, the Rambam writes, L'tkoa b'chatzotros al karbanos b'shas etzaros. What is the mitzvah? It's to blow trumpets over the karbanos, as well as at a time of distress. Nonetheless, it would seem that the Rambam has a different approach in the Chinuch as to the degree to which the demand we call out before Hashem at times of crisis integrates into the actual core mitzvah itself. So first, a bit of background is in order. One important way to distinguish between discrepancies found in the Sefer HaMitzvos and the Minyan HaKatzer, as we decided, and the koteres, the brief listing of the relevant mitzvos at the heading of every section of the Mishnah Torah, on the other hand, is to posit that in that first group in the Sefer HaMitzvos and the Minyan HaKatzer, the Rambam intends just to codify in shorthand the mitzvah as it's meant to be practiced. Whereas in the Keteres, he stresses the essence of the mitzvah. That's what he's doing in that heading, before he then proceeds to lay out the details in a more expansive fashion in the Mishnah Torah's ensuing halachos themselves. The Rav, for example, used this approach to explain the strange formulation of the Rambam with regard to the mitzvah, or, I should say, lack thereof, of tshuva, and its relationship to the mitzvah of vidoy, where we confess our sins. Despite only referencing the role of tshuva as part of the backdrop to the specific command of vidoy in the Mishnah Torah itself, the Rambam nevertheless incorporated tshuva into the very mitzvah itself in the Koteres. The Rambam writes that the mitzvah is to do tshuva. It's not just the backdrop in which you then confess. That is the core of the mitzvah. That is the kiyum. That is how you fulfill it, with a sincere experience of tshuva accompanying that vidoy. So now, this crucial perspective should inform the way in which we read the following line which is taken from the Koteres at the start of Hilchos Tanyos. Mitzvahs asei achas, there's one positive command contained herein in this section. V'hi lizok lefnei Hashem b'chol eis tzar gedola shelo tavala tzibor. And that mitzvah is what? It's to cry out before Hashem in any time of great distress. And then euphemistically, that should not befall the community. From here then, in the Koteres, it's apparent that the Rambam believed, in contradistinction to the Sefer HaChinuch, the core of the mitzvah under discussion is the profound za'aka, that screaming out before Hashem, which would then accompany the blasting of the trumpets. And in fact, to further buttress this read, so it's instructive to turn to the Rambam's words in the Mishnah Torah. There he writes, in Halacha Aleph, Mitzvahs aseim in a Torah lizok ulahariya b'chatzotzros akol tzara shetavo ala tzibor. That, again, the mitzvah is to cry out and to sound the trumpets for every distress that comes upon the community. So from his words in these latter two sources, it's indisputable that the Rambam was of the opinion that there is in of itself a demand for za'aka at a time of communal distress. That's part of the mitzvah. On a practical level then, though the command might in part be fulfilled through the trumpet's blare, another essential element, and truthfully the soul of the injunction, is the za'aka. The Ramban agrees. In his comments on the Rambam's Sefer Mitzvos to Mitzvah Saseh, hey, the fifth one, the Ramban writes that V'zek inyan shekasev, v'chi zivo mecham avartzchem al atzara tzara eschem, har yose v'chatzotzot, v'nizkartem b'nei Hashem lokechem, v'hi mitzvah al kol tzara v'tzara, shetavo al atzibor, litzok lefana b'tfila u'betrua. This pasuk, Parshas Paloso, this very same pasuk, is teaching us that there is a command that in every circumstance of distress which is befalling the community, that we cry out before Hashem in tefila. That's part of the mitzvah, along with the sounding of the trumpet. The Ramban is also of the opinion that this is something which must be accompanying the blasting of the trumpets. Now, do we blow trumpets nowadays? It seems like that aspect of the mitzvah is no longer operative under current circumstances for one reason or the other. We should make note that it's really not so simple. Right. Neither the Rambam nor the Ramban made any mention of limitation in time or place regarding the mitzvah of blasting the trumpets, and they also don't limit those capable of blowing those sounds to any specific group like the Kohanim or the Levium. The Magen Avraham, in fact, wondered about this issue, and he ultimately left it unresolved, and in the generations since, many others have offered different solutions, the Yavid, the Aruch HaShulchan, and the Tzitz Eliezer, Lo Rosh Hanas, and you can find much written about this in the Acharonim. Interestingly, though, the three reasons for the inapplicability of blowing the trumpets nowadays that were provided and apparently endorsed by the Mishnah Berurah, coming from the Pri Megadim, are seemingly not relevant in our current situation, where the crisis is in the land of Israel, while it's in Jewish hands, and which affects the majority of Klal Yisrael. So it's really not a simple matter why we don't blow trumpets nowadays, but let's assume that element of it is not operative, again, for one reason or the other nowadays. But it's also reasonable to assume that the other component to the Rambam and the Ramban of the mitzvah remains fully applicable. There is a mitzvah d'oraisa, certainly in the spirit of that mitzvah d'oraisa, but likely even in the letter of the law, without the trumpets, to still scream out to Hashem in za'aka. In the case of Rachmana Letzlan, communal distress. What is the spirit of this law, though? How are we best to understand this? So the Rambam in we could say, typical Maimonidean fashion, takes a classically rationalist approach. He associates this za'aka with the Darkei Tshuva, the ways of repentance. And the point is that when we daven with sincerity, what are we doing? We are implicitly affirming our recognition that the current situation has been divinely orchestrated. And in doing so, we focus on the true catalyst of our troubles, which is, of course, our own sins. And it's that stark awareness which precipitates genuine change for the better. That's what makes us become better. And ultimately, it's what will fend off the calamity which is impending, So, in short, to the Rambam, the reason why part of the mitzvah is to call out to Hashem, to scream out in Zaka, in a time of communal distress, is to get us to do tshuva. But the Rambam was likely coming from a place where he was bothered by the philosophical quandary which is posed by Hashem's immutability and the efficacy of prayer. How can it be that Hashem could change in response to our tefillah? And I personally am less burdened by that philosophical quandary, and in all likelihood the Ramban was as well. So let's look at the Ramban for a different, simpler path, which is open to us. And that is that sincere tefillah works, period. Without worrying about any paradox that might occur, we know that tefillah works. And therefore, like servants casting our gaze up towards our omnipotent master, we are begging for mercy in the face of existential danger, knowing full well that there is no one else to rely on. Because tefillah, augmented with a complete sense of despondency, it's unstoppable. When we depend on Hashem and we know that we're only depending on Hashem, that's unstoppable. In fact, we can take the Ramban elsewhere and build upon the words that he writes by Mitzvahs Asei, hey, and come away with a much deeper understanding as to why it's so pivotal that we fulfill this mitzvah to scream out to Hashem in a time of crisis. It's not simply that it's obligatory. It's that it is our most powerful weapon. The Ramban writes in Parshas Mishpatim that in contradistinction to the views of Rashi and the Ben Ezra, who he starts off with, he believes the reason why the Torah stresses so much how we must be careful not to oppress, to antagonize on any level, a foreigner, a ger, is because we, who were back in Egypt land, oppressed ourselves, we know that Hashem sees the tears of those that are oppressed, and he'll rescue them from their oppressors. The Ramban connects this to the other unfortunates in society, aside from the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, that we also are commanded not to oppress them because, as the Ramban writes so beautifully, Shekol Eila Einam Botchim Benavsham, Va'ala Yiftachu. It's not because of, in of itself, their distress that earns them Hashem's ear, but rather it's because they know they rely on no one else. They recognize that there is no one to turn to. There's no big brother. There's no, in these cases, husband or father to take care of them. They only have their Father in heaven, and they fully rely on Hashem. And that's why their prayer is so efficacious. It's so effective because they know they only rely on Hashem. And therefore, the Ramban concludes, we are warned very fiercely by the Torah, not to oppress them, because we should know better. We know that Vayanchu b'nei Yisrael avodah v'yizaku v'tal shav asam elokim min avodah. That when we screamed out, when we were in Mitzrayim, that was what saved us. Because we fully, fully recognized that there was no one else to turn to. The greatest empire of the day had us squashed beneath their boots. We were completely trampled on. We had no one to defend us, nobody to stand up for us. And therefore, when we groaned before the Ribono Shel Olam, he accepted that tefillah and he redeemed us. So point one is that there's an actual mitzvah d'oraisa for us to be screaming out to Hashem in a time like now of communal crisis. Moreover, we should recognize this is no mitzvah like any other ordinary mitzvah, which has its own impact, but isn't, as many of my Rebbeim would say, have a feature of being a linchpin mitzvah, where its effect spills over to so much more of Avodas Hashem. This mitzvah of tefillah, especially tefillah in the time of crisis, has that ability to affect the way we live, and in a very practical sense, is our most effective weapon to be using in this time. This is our means of defense. This is how we will be redeemed, with a clear perspective that it's only Hashem who can save us. In fact, one more Ramban. The Ramban writes in the end of Parshas Bo, in order to explain a conundrum which bothered very many of the commentators, which is that the Torah says we would be down in Mitzrayim for 400 years, and yet the Torah also says we were there for 430. So which one was it? The Ramban's answer, elegant and simple, is that we were supposed to be there for 400 years, but we were there for 430. Why? Because having a sentence warranted against a sinner does not mean that they are protected from having that sentence elongated if they continue to sin. We were sentenced to 400 years of galus, and we were terrible. We did not deserve to be redeemed. So Hashem could not redeem us. Hashem waited and waited for us to do tshuva. And we didn't. And then 30 more years elapsed without any redemption because, unfortunately, there's no guarantee our sins and our initial sentence are no guarantee that that will be the limit to our suffering if we don't do tshuva. Remarkably, then, a new question arises, and it is that if we were unworthy of being redeemed, why were we redeemed? And it is here the Ramban says something truly, truly remarkable. He says that we were redeemed simply because we screamed out to Hashem in tefillah. Not because we deserved it because of our merits. Not because we had done tshuva properly. But simply because, like our Father in heaven, Hashem couldn't handle our tefillos any longer. The way the Ramban phrases it is that Hashem was deliberating. The psukim are written at great length. That same language of Zahaka. It reached Hashem, and then what happens? Hashem is hearing, seeing, remembering, knowing. He's so to speak, deliberating on our redemption. Because though we don't deserve it, we're his children. We're his children. We're screaming out in pain. We're screaming out in Zaka. And that brought about the redemption. It wasn't just that we were obligated in that moment to scream out to Hashem. We actually screamed out to Hashem, knowing there was no one else to rely on. And not only is that our most powerful weapon for stopping the oppressor, it can go even further. It can bring about Geula. It can bring about our Geula. Now, turning back to our current situation, how can we not be doing the same? What right do we have to remain silent? The mitzvah of the day is obviously to save Klal Yisrael. And there are many ways to do that, including on the battlefield. But the way for those who are not on the battlefield, as well as those who are on the battlefield, to act is to daven with this urgency, this immediate recognition that there's no one else to turn to but Hashem. And we should scream out before the Ribono Shel Olam to save Klal Yisrael. Not just davening for normalcy, that we should go back to how things were. We should seize the moment and daven for Geula. The Geula Shleima. Daven for Mashiach. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that is what's happening now. Somebody asked me, they actually bought a sheep. I told them, please don't tell me you were Makdash it. But they were not. Just in case Mashiach comes, they wanted to demonstrate their emuna. And they said, don't I believe that this is the coming of Mashiach? I said, no. They looked at me like I was a heretic. I said, no, I don't believe that this is. I have no idea. But I believe it can be. Whether we deserve it or not, you might look around Klal Yisrael and say, we certainly don't deserve it. But I believe it can be if we daven hard enough, if we want it. This is a moment where we should be davening. Like the Ramban explained to us, if we scream out before Hashem, even if we don't deserve it, Geula can and will come. So I turn back to the question I began with. Why don't we? Why don't we daven? We're so careful about putting on tefillin a different mitzvah d'oraisa every day. About saying Kriya Shema Bizman, making sure we know when the latest time for Kriya Shema is in the morning, when we can first say Kriya Shema at night. We're so careful about other mitzvahs d'oraisa. Why are we not careful enough about this mitzvah, according to the mainstream and the Rishonim, the biggest light to the Rambam and the Ramban, of davening with all our hearts at a time of communal crisis? So I think on one level, it might be a lack of awareness. So I hope this brief, sheer clarification of the different sources helps. But I think it's more than just a lack of awareness that there's this obligation looming over us. Think about it. In the beginning, October 7th, we responded immediately. I remember I was back in America, and we heard the first terrible rumors, 20 people. Then 200, no, the number 200 is wrong. Had been some hostages, some sort of calamity on a military base. We didn't know what was going on. I was scheduled to give a shiur and a shul there that morning. I did, but I was very much thrown off. It was such a difficult time. And then Rav Herschel Schechter, Shlita, was in shul where my parents were that same day. I asked him, can I keep only one day as an Israeli? He said, do you have family there? I said, no, everyone's back with me then. He said, no, you can't. I had to keep a second day of Yom Tov, even though I so desperately wanted to check the news to find out something. We were all begging the local guard, somebody who might have watched TV, to tell us what had happened. We were all so focused on it. The next day, when everybody else was doing their hakavos, I just left. I couldn't be there. And I collapsed on the floor in my in-law's house. I just collapsed on the floor with a dilemma, crying, in a state of such uncertainty, what had happened to our brothers and sisters of Eretz Yisrael? I said the whole of Tehillim, crying on the floor. And we all responded immediately in the beginning. We all did. We all did. Klal Yisrael rose in that moment. We all rose in that moment. There were Tehillim groups after davening. There was such intensity. We, personally, again, immediately flew back to Eretz Yisrael. We wanted to be there. We wanted to be home. A Jew runs to, not from. And our flight was right after Yom Tov. We headed right back. And there was this palpable feeling of togetherness and awareness that our tefillahs mattered. But Rachmana Litzlan, slowly that wanes. It wanes. The Tehillim groups, I hear about it in different communities. There was this many people, then this many people, then this many people. I see it with my own eyes in my own community. Some of the shuls don't even say Tehillim after davening. Many of them do in a perfunctory fashion. You know, you mutter, Kof Chaf Aleph, Kof Lamed, Vizeo. Everyone's already have it playing out their phones, or most people are. There's a few people, obviously, who are focused, who are concentrating. But I, unfortunately, am not one of them. Why? Why are we so small? Why are we not able to live up to the mitzvah of the day, of this Za'aka and the Eis Tzara? So I think it runs deeper than a lack of awareness. One major point, as the Chinuch writes in this same mitzvah about blowing the trumpets, is that we're just made of matter. We're physical beings. And it takes a lot to wake us up, and that's why we have those trumpets. And then I'll add, to maintain that focus, when things aren't fresh anymore, when they're not new any longer, we know that the initial shock is what spurs us to act, but to maintain that commitment and not just that moment of inspiration is an altogether different thing. And that's part of the difficulty. But I think there's also two less obvious things. Aside from the lack of awareness and aside from the momentary shock, which wanes as time goes on, that can explain our, I don't want to say apathy, but our inability to feel and to daven with that feeling, with that reliance on Hashem. I think there's another two things. The first point is just that we don't feel the visceral effects. You know, somebody who has a relative who's in Gaza, whether they're a soldier, whether they're a hostage, daven's harder than one who doesn't, period. We know that. Those on the battlefield, we've spoken to different soldiers, when you're there in the thick and thin of things, when you're there experiencing gunshots, the terror of who knows who's behind that corner. So those on the battlefield also daven with a deeper intensity. But we, each of us who are at home, in our communities, whether we're here in Eretz Yisrael or we're overseas, we don't feel those same visceral effects. And that's, therefore, very hard for us to connect to. It's not just a matter of time. It's a matter of the in-our-face experience, which is lacking. But really, I think, it's just that we don't know how to daven. We just don't know how to daven anymore. that even when the call of the day, the mitzvah we need to do right now is to daven, we just don't know how. We just don't know how. We don't know how to daven. We can't turn our eyes upward. You can explain this for a lot of reasons in our modern comfortable setting. We don't need to turn to Hashem with desperation for most things. We have food, we have shelter, we're living the good life. One way or the other, we just don't know how to daven. We just don't know how to daven. We can't summon ourselves to literally look upward and cry and beg Hashem to save us. So when you take all of these things, this amalgam of all these different reasons, we're in a very sorry place because we have this mitzvah staring us in the face, with all of its immense, immense potential to change the day-to-day occurrences, to save more soldiers' lives, to rescue on a more grand scale all of Klal Yisrael, Miyad Zareya. And yet, we don't tap into that power. We don't beg Hashem for Geula. But I don't want to end with a feeling of despondency. We must combat this. This is our battle. This is our mitzvah. This is what we must do. And if so, we have to put our hearts to how can we combat this? How can we overcome? How can we overcome this lethargy that we are feeling and failing with this immense obligation? I'd like to suggest a few tips. One is to appreciate the pressing need for this. Do you read the news? I read the news a lot. I read the news a lot. There is an existential crisis facing all of Klal Yisrael right now. We need to daven. Hopefully everything I've said so far will help us realize how much is at stake here. That this is the mitzvah of our day. And of course, the greater the awareness, and the more seriously we'll take it. But the general idea is to take it seriously. And then a second tip, not just taking it seriously, but we have to show that with our actions. We need to set time for this. It's not just when the Spirit moves us, when we read something and it inspires us, when we hear a song. We need to give it real time. Like 20 to 30 minutes, take it away from Seder if it needs to be. It needs to be a time of serious reflection, pausing, not 20 to 30 seconds, 20 to 30 minutes. And it's a time where we can get ourselves into the right frame of mind to think about some of the points that I've made and others and actually achieve that, a genuine zaka to fulfill this mitzvah. It certainly helps, a third point, to understand what we're saying. Some of that can be by finding good resources to explain the Prakim of Tehillim. Sometimes it can be study even as part of this time that we have slotted for it, so that way then we can immediately launch into the tefillah. But understanding what we're saying and then applying it can go a long way. But in line with that, a fourth point, beyond just understanding what we're saying, sometimes it helps that we use our own words. Instead of just using the same set words of Tehillim and Kaf Chaf Aleph and Kaf Lamed, but we should put it into their own terminology. Zaka implies not just a set prayer. It's a scream. It's got to be felt, that urgency which is felt. And we should be able to summon our own words. We should be able to think of a specific person, a specific situation that sometimes helps rather than the general. And to focus in on that, the force of our emotion and our focus will be much, much more powerful if sometimes we just use our own words. I know it's uncomfortable to try for the first time, but it's so important. A fifth point. The Chinuch actually suggests this with his discussion of the trumpet. He says that human beings are very impacted by music. We know this for all of us who have sung Achenu before in a group. It gets into our souls. So we should prime ourselves before we daven then. That itself, the song itself sometimes can be a tefillah. But we should also prime ourselves before tefillah. Get into the right mindset to daven with our hearts. Sometimes to read articles. That should be what the news prompts us to do. Not just to worry, but to daven. To daven, to know what to daven about. And that leads into a sixth point. Now, we check the news incessantly. At least, I do. And this can help us to prime ourselves to daven for that specific request or the other one. But I'll mention that aside from the dedicated times that I alluded to already, that we should have for Zaka, we also need to maybe, I don't know, penalize ourselves every time we check the news to remind ourselves what should be ikr and what is tefillah, what is primary and what is secondary. That for every minute of news, for example, we should dedicate a minute of tefillah right then and there. That, oh, you read that Iran intends to attack Israel within the next 24 to 48 hours? Do something. Do something. Don't just worry. Don't just stock up on other things. Daven, that is the call of the day. And then it will change how we read the news also if we limit ourselves and we prompt ourselves in the right direction. And we should gain inspiration, finally, from others who are working towards the same goal. We should create groups of doing this. A WhatsApp group, a Tehillim group in a person, something, something. There should be support where we remind ourselves about this. And we see that others are doing this. And we get involved to set aside, again, serious time, moments in our day where we will scream out with genuine heart, genuine, genuine recognition. This is what we must do. This is a mitzvah, and it is where our salvation lies. I'll end by citing something that my great Rebbe, Meir Tversky Shlita from YU, wrote. Right by the time of Purim, he highlighted how maybe there's different reasons why we're too busy to be able to have communal prayer during the regular year, but on Purim, a day when nobody's working, it's a perfect opportunity for communal tefillah. And he cited the Rambam, the very beginning of the Mishnah Torah, who explained that whenever we call out to Hashem as a community in earnest, with genuine recognition again that He is the sole address, and in His omnipotence, He can do anything. He can change it. That the news that we read one day is flipped. We remember having heard stories about the Six-Day War, about how it was so scary right beforehand, and then everything switched. That can be now. It can be now. So Leich Knos Kol Yehudim. The Jews should gather together with communal tefillah because Hashem always listens. It always works. It's not maybe, perhaps, communal tefillah in a time of distress works. We just have to do it. We just have to do it. B'nisan Nigalu Avoseinu. Even in the days of Purim, when did it happen? The actual tefillah, the actual salvation? Before the physical playing out of events in Adar, it occurred in Nisan. But Nisan Nigalu Avoseinu, of course, hearkening back all the way to the original Galus and Mitzrayim. We were redeemed, our forefathers. They were redeemed in Nisan. Now is our chance. The headlines I read this week. An Iranian attack is imminent. The world hates us. Public opinion has not been lower for support of Israel across the world, at least in my lifetime. They've handcuffed us, berated us, and prevented us from achieving victory. I read an article this week about how Israel's nearly lost the war for all intents and purposes. All seems lost, certainly, for the hostages. Are they even alive? What kind of hell have they been going through the past weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months at this point? Daven for them. Daven. 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 Read the news and daven. See what is at stake right now and daven. I say this to myself. I beg myself. B'nisan nigalu avoseinu. Yibonu shel olam. B'nisan. Asid and Ligar. Let's do it. Let's daven. Let's do it. Let's daven. Let's daven. Let's turn upward and daven. Let us beg Hashem in this pivotal moment before disaster strikes further. Do you think that October 7th, that moment when we davened, was the moment when our tefillos were most necessary? It's now, as things have spiraled downward and downward and downward, before something more tragic occurs. Now is the time to daven, to beg Hashem to end the madness, to save His people, to save His land, and to bring about Gaul. Now is the time to daven. Let's go. Let's do it.